Hello. It's good to see so many familiar faces. Some of you will not have a clue who I am. Never mind. The important thing is that we hear God speak this morning, not particularly that you know who I am, but just by way of introduction. Rachel and I and Reese and Camis left here 10 years ago. We escaped. I'm being very naughty. No, we left after we were here for 10 years, 10 great years, and then 10 years ago we left and moved down to a little village called Llandarvel, just outside of Bala, where we continue to live today. So in terms of why that tells you who I am, but I'm work-wise, I work for as Wales Director for Urban Saints, a children's and youth work charity, and have done for nearly 20 years now, which seems like a long time. There we go. Well, good. I got through, you're going through a series in Acts at the moment, and I got through from Trevor the list of the series and what my particular part of it was to cover. And I'm also part of a congregation that meets at Collegabala on a Sunday night, and we've been looking at Acts, and our pattern is, as I guess it is here, to look at books of the Bible and to take a part of them each time we meet. And normally that's kind of a few verses or a chapter or a part of a story, and then you move on. So Acts would probably take us months, and you're going through it in about 2.5 minutes or something like that, a matter of a few weeks. So I looked at the rota for Sunday mornings and discovered that I'd got 5 chapters of Acts to cover this morning. So I hope you don't mind. I've just said to Trevor as I came out, how long have I got? He said, as long as you like. So given that we've got 5 chapters, we should be done by 7. Is that okay? Nobody's objected, so I'll just carry on. Good. We're going to be looking, I promise you I won't preach on 5 chapters. We're just going to look at part of one chapter in detail. We'll do a kind of overview of this particular part of Acts by way of getting through it. But I want to start with this bloke. And I want to ask you to invite you to turn to those around you and just discuss amongst yourselves for a moment. What do you know about Paul, the Apostle Paul, previously known as Saul? There you go, number one fact. If you didn't know anything, you now know that one. Okay? So just have a chat for a moment with those around you. What do you know about Paul? Okay, that's enough of that. We can chat more afterwards, but I'm trusting that you were... I trust you guys. I'm quite sure that you were sitting genuinely talking about Paul. You know, I know what it's like to live under accusation and condemnation. I sit in church quite often with my phone because it's got my Bible on it. And I'm constantly accused of looking at my email or texting or being on Facebook or whatever. Instead, I promise you I'm not. I genuinely am using my phone as my Bible. So I trust that you were having a conversation about Paul. And be good to hear, just to hear, just some thoughts. What do we know about Paul? He was taught by Gamaliel. Very good. Yeah, I thought of that one. I didn't write it down. I didn't think of that one. Very good. He was very well educated. Yep. He was on his way to Syria. He was, yeah. In fact, it's quite interesting to look at the missionary journeys. Each of them began, I think, in Syria. Yeah. He went to prison. Yeah, repeatedly, actually. He was a jailbird. He was fiery. He certainly was. He was blinded by a bright light on the road to Damascus, and he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him particularly. Yeah. Pulling him up and saying, hey, what are you up to, Paul? Saul, why are you persecuting me?
That's what he's been doing.
Yeah.
That's how he started out.
So he was passionately a Pharisee. And he was so passionate about being a Pharisee, having been brought up under the teaching of Gamaliel, that he determined he was going to arrest all of the Christians and have them all shoved in prison, if not worse. Okay? What do we know about him later? He got shipwrecked. Yep. He liked writing letters. Yes. Rather, a lot of the New Testament was written by Paul. He was a tent maker. Sometimes. Sometimes he was supported by churches, and sometimes he would go somewhere and he would literally, we think, probably literally make tents as a way of making a living. Yeah. Calm down. They sent a very wisely. Well, immediately after he's converted, he got himself in a bit of bother straight away. And then very sensibly, they sent him away for a bit to calm down. And probably to spend some time with God and understand this newfound faith before he was then fished out by Barnabas and taken on a bit of a journey. Anything else? He mentored people, including young Timothy. Very, very important. Yep. Anything else? Shipwrecked, beaten. Yep. All sorts of stuff. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. Thank you, Ray. He was bitten by a snake. Yep. Okay. Lots of things we know about him. I wrote down he was originally from Tarsus. Nobody said that. Even further north, we think of obviously Jewish background because he was a Pharisee, he was a Benjamite, but didn't grow up in Israel. Let's be honest, let's have a vote. How many of you think of Paul as a super Christian? You know, it's all right for Paul writing all this stuff in his letters. He was a super Christian. Actually, no, he wasn't. He was just an ordinary bloke. In fact, he persecuted the church. He was so far away from being a Christian as it was possible to be in that part of the world that the idea of him as a super Christian would have just been a nonsense to him. How could God use somebody that got it so wrong? Well, doesn't that give us hope? When I stuff things up and want to get it wrong, I think of Paul. I think, okay, well, if God can use him, who was so far away from getting it right that he was actually about arresting and persecuting the church, then surely God can use me. There is hope. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was passionate about sharing his faith. Before he came to know Jesus, when he was a Jew, he was passionate about the Jewish faith. When he came to know Jesus, he retained that passion for what had gone before, but he saw that in the light of his newfound Christian faith. And he gave the rest of his life to obey what Jesus called him to, which was to share the gospel, not only amongst his own people, the Jews, but particularly amongst the Gentiles, that's us. If it were not for Paul and his ministry, it could be argued we might not be here this morning. Very significant person. A couple of other things I wrote down about him. He got himself in loads of trouble. He just managed it. He managed it. You know, a number of times we hear in Acts that the other believers had to prevent him going somewhere or had to restrain him or encourage him not to go somewhere because he was about to get himself in even more bother. And he ended up his life at the end of Acts, you'll come to that, in Jerusalem under house arrest, probably where he wrote a number of his letters. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on? Three. Hopefully you've covered that, or two of them already. This morning our five chapters that we're not going to look at are on his third missionary journey. But I thought it'd be good just to have a quick look at... what happened there? Oh yes, before we get to that, let me just read this. This is what he wrote to the Philippians, and this kind of sums the man up really. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so jealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have discarded everything else, Counting it all as garbage. I need to tell you that that word garbage there in the original language is a lot stronger. It's a word I wouldn't use in church. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. Here's an odd bit. And experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I wonder if you'd say that. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That marks Paul out, doesn't it? Those verses I've highlighted in the middle. For Jesus' sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And here's Paul's first missionary journey, which you've looked at already. And what I find interesting is you see the places he went, and we know from our church history and from the books in that are written to these churches and from some of the accounts from Revelation that everywhere he went, churches grew up. Churches sprouted up because he shared the gospel, he shared the good news of Jesus, and people came to faith, and as a consequence of that, a church was born. And sometimes Paul would only be there overnight. And he'd have to escape. And yet there was something about the power of what he brought, the good news of Jesus, that endured, and a church began. Sometimes he would stay there for months and would appoint elders and settle a church. And sometimes he went back to places. So there's the first missionary journey. It got a bit more adventurous after that. The second missionary journey was much longer. Again, you've looked at that. It ended up in this area up here, where a lot of the churches which are referred to in Revelation came about as a consequence of those journeys and his missionary and those amongst those around him. And then today we're looking at this. This is his third missionary journey, and I'm not sure if I agree with the map, the person that drew the map, because actually I think Paul here sets off from Antioch. That see that little dot there? That's Aleppo. That's Aleppo, very much in the news at the moment. So just give this some context in our time. Paul set off from Syria. Not the same Syria we have today, but he set off from Syria. And he traveled across, he was heading for all of this across here, he was heading for Ephesus, and then on from there. I think much of the return journey actually is a journey to Jerusalem rather than overtly being a missionary journey. That's what it seems to suggest. Anyway, more of that as we come to look at it. So let me give you a quick overview of the chapters that I'm not preaching on this morning, or not preaching on most of. It's chapters 19 through to 24. And I'm just going to pick up the first bit of it. So the first thing we read in chapter 19, that Paul travelled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, he'd been there before. When he got there, he found some believers who believed in Jesus, but they hadn't been baptized into the name of Jesus. They'd had the baptism of John for repentance of sins. And as a consequence of not having been baptized, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Implication is, they had some faith, but they hadn't yet found faith in Christ. And they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then Paul ministers in Ephesus for nearly 3 years. Initially, he starts off in the synagogue, gets himself in quite a lot of trouble, gets kind of chucked out or invited not to be there anymore. Know how that feels. And then for over 2 years, they then move to the Hall of Tyrannus. Not a church building. This is a secular building that their church is meeting in. A little bit later on in chapter 19, a riot takes place because they're upsetting all the business people. Because Ephesus was an important trading hub. It was a place, also an important pagan religious centre. Many church commentators believe that, early church commentators believe that what had happened was a meteorite had fallen in Ephesus. And they built a temple around it. and were worshipping it. It was built around fertility rites. The meteorite, obviously, as meteorites do, had bumpy bits. I'll say no more than that. And that was what they got particularly excited about worshipping. And so there was this temple of Artemis, and there was a whole industry, tourist industry. You know how you go to London or you go to touristy places, and there's a whole load of tourist tat. Sorry, if you like tourist tat, I do apologise, but you know what I mean. And there's a whole industry around that stuff. And if somebody comes along and says, that's not real, the industry's threatened. And all of that caused a riot. So there's a riot in Ephesus, and Paul has to leave. And he leaves, and he goes down to the area known as Macedonia, and then down to Greece, and back. And it's important to note that Philippi, the letter to whom we just read a little bit of, is in that area. He gets to a place called Troas. And one of my favourite stories in Acts is in Troas, because I've felt a little bit like this bloke on many occasions, and some of you might be now. In Troas, they were meeting in an upper room, and Paul was speaking, and I'm guessing that the 6 or 7 hour sermon I just threatened you with might not have been unusual for Paul. That he might have been somebody who did genuinely speak for a long time, because he was only in the place for a short time, and he had so much he needed to say. A little bit like going to a conference in today's society. And there was one young bloke there who actually, it says, Paul kept talking till midnight. So 7 o'clock, you'd be getting off lightly. Paul kept talking till midnight, and there's a young bloke called Eutychus who's sitting on the window frame, on the windowsill. And he dozes off. Not a good place to doze off. And he falls out, falls several stories down, and is dead on the floor below. Amazingly, Paul stops talking. He's noticed. And they go outside, and he's raised back to life. Says, the young man was taken home unhurt, and everyone was greatly relieved. He's raised back to life, and they share in the Lord's Supper together. One of my favourite stories, Eutychus. And then Paul heads off from Troas after that on the onward journey, and they call in at a place called Miletus. They're travelling by ship. They call in a place called Miletus, and Miletus is close enough to Ephesus. So having been to Troas from Ephesus, they get into Miletus. Miletus is close enough for Paul to send for the elders from Ephesus. He's obviously got unfinished business. He has a sense, I'm not going to get to go back there. I'm now on my way to Jerusalem, and I'm expecting to die. Why would you go somewhere if you're expecting to die? Because the Holy Spirit told him to. And so he's heading back to Ephesus. He stops off. He's heading off to Jerusalem. He stops off at Miletus, sends for the Ephesian elders, and they gather. Now we're going to pick it up. So this is from chapter 20, verse 18 onwards. When the elders arrived, Paul declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know.
So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out! Remember the 3 years I was with you? My constant watch and care over you night and day, and so many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace, that he's able to build you up and give you inheritance with all those he has set apart from himself. I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and he prayed with them. And they cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he'd said they would never see him again. And then they escorted him down to the ship. This guy's planted this church. And he's nurtured it for 3 years. And then he's gone on his travels and he's come back to it again. They love him. He's appointed these elders. They're important people in his life. And he's important in their lives and the lives of their church and their community. I want us to look back at this passage for a moment or two and just look at some marks of Paul's ministry and his life. Because they raise a question for me. Am I like this? Am I like this? And it starts off in verse 19, where Paul says this, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. There is an emotional cost to sharing the gospel with people, isn't there? Yes? No? There is, isn't there? Because it matters. It's not like you're telling them the football score. Well, those might be important, but they're nothing like as important. There's an emotional cost. We are connected with it because it's the foundation of our life and their only hope for eternal salvation. Because without Jesus, we are nothing. Paul also endured many trials. Somebody said, who said earlier on that he was shipwrecked? A couple of people mentioned that. Yeah, Paul was shipwrecked. Here's the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Several of those things you don't normally survive. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've travelled on long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the churches. Paul endured many trials. He kept going. Why? He knew what he was called to, and he was passionate about the gospel. Am I like that? Thirdly, in verse 20, he never shrank back from proclaiming the gospel. He says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. How many of us would like to have some people tell us what we'd like to hear? Probably all of us. There's a little implication that's hidden in there, isn't there? It's like, you might not have liked what I said, but I never shrank back from telling you. We need to be listening to the things we don't want to hear. And sometimes that was publicly, sometimes it was in their homes. You can imagine Paul turning up at somebody's house, knocking on the door, and them thinking, oh no, what's he come to say this time? Because he was an adjutant. He had one clear gospel for everyone. It says, I have one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin, turning to God, and having faith in our Lord Jesus. He doesn't say the necessity for joining the church, doing good works, and being nice to people. None of those things get anybody eternal life. It's a gospel. It's a gospel centered around a person. The gospel is Jesus. Paul was later to write, I preach Christ, who was crucified and risen from the dead. This is my gospel. One clear message for Jews who thought they'd already arrived and for Greeks who probably knew they hadn't. He was facing up to what to coming suffering. He was obedient. He trusted God. He knew that he was going to die. It's there in verses 22 to 23. It says, I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. And yet he was going. And yet he was going. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Who, knowing he would be crucified, went to Jerusalem. Knowing they would arrest him and mistreat him. And here's Paul, following his master. Prepared for the sacrifice, prepared for the hardship. Am I like that? There was also in Paul a compulsion, a passion. There was something that drove him so that he could write, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for the finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Everything about Paul, do you know that there's that lovely verse in Jeremiah where it talks about stones shouting out. And then when Jesus is told by the Jews to make his followers be quiet, he says, if they're quiet, even the stones will shout out. It's that crucial. And Paul shares that kind of, that sense of compulsion. I have to tell people about Jesus. I have to tell people about Jesus. He wrote to young Timothy years later. He wrote to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, Timothy, whether it seems like the right time or not, tell them about Jesus, whatever you do. He had that compulsion. He says his whole life was orientated around finishing that job which God had given him to do by his Spirit. Am I like that? Am I like that? I have to finish this, Paul would say. I have to. Now, sometimes I'm sure Paul would have come across as quite harsh, especially when he said things people didn't want to hear. So we need to understand too that there was a soft side to this bloke. There was an emotional side. He says, remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Why would he have many tears? Because they were being persecuted too. Yes, probably. Because they got it wrong. They blew it. Some of them walked away from their faith. And it touched him deeply because he was concerned for them. They didn't live the way they needed to live. They didn't do the things they needed to do. They weren't hungry enough for God. And it caused him pain. And there were many tears as he watched over them. He worked hard. I don't know if he worked a 90-hour week. I suspect it was probably a lot more than that. Probably every waking hour. The guy worked. He was just driven to do what he was called to. He just worked. Those times when he was on a ship, on his way to somewhere and about to get shipwrecked, he probably shared the gospel with the sailors. We know later in his life, he was arrested and held in prison. And the Roman elite guard, he writes this to the Philippians, the Roman elite guard were sent six at a time to guard him. And there would be four placed at the door at the doorways and two of them chained to him. What did he do? He told them, he shared the gospel with them. Guess what happened next? They finished their duty looking after the prisoner, the funny bloke, and now they're sent off to the far reaches of the Roman world and they take with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because later he writes in one of his letters a greeting to those who were of Caesar's household. And it's kind of hidden in there. The implication is, you know, the Praetorian Guard, the ones that I shared Jesus with when they were chained to me. So the gospel, even in the toughest times, he shared. He worked hard. Verse 34, coming into land. He says, "You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my needs and even the needs of those who were with me." He gives them an example. He works hard. He's saying, look, be like me as I was like Jesus. Follow my example. As I look after other people, remember that's what Jesus did. So follow my example. Mimic me, even as I mimic Christ. And then at the end there, the very last thing that happens before he leaves, he kneels down and he prays with those elders. In Llanuwchllyn, which is the other end of Bala Lake from where we are, there's a chapel outside the village in the countryside. And during the Victorian era, next to the chapel is the chapel house where the minister used to live. Chapel is two stories high. It has a gallery on three sides. And as you look up there, on that side, in the gallery, there's an archway and a door. And you think, that's strange, what's through there? It goes through into the chapel house where the minister used to live. It wasn't originally built that way. In one particular part of the Victorian times, a minister came to the church who didn't really want to be with the people. He was quite happy to preach and take services and even do funerals, but he didn't want to have too much to do with people. And so he had this archway installed. And on a Sunday morning, as the congregation gathered, he would open the door and come through the door, walk to the end of the gallery and climb over into the pulpit from where he would take the service and preach. And at the end of the service, at the end of the blessing, he would climb back over and go back into his house. Trevor's liking that already. You've got a gold gallery to do in a house before you can even think about it, Trev. But I guess in these days you just do the whole thing by video link and be done with it, you know. We think we have a pastor, we don't know where he is in the world. but we're worried by the fact he's wearing a Hawaiian shirt this morning. Yes. Paul was so not like that. He was so a man of the people. He was so in the midst of them. They loved him. They sat together, they prayed together. They knelt, it says they knelt and prayed here. And they embraced and they kissed him. And there were many tears as they said goodbye, knowing the next time they'd see him would be in eternity. So we look at this list, and I have this question. What about us? Am I like that? Or have I settled for comfortable? Compromised? Have I forgotten why I'm here? Having come to Christ when I was 14, I would be better off in heaven. And I would be there today were it not for the gracious purpose of God in my continuing to be here. And that's true of each of us. And unless we live that purpose, we're just wasting time. we would be better off in heaven. You are not in Rill, in your street, your school, your workplace, by accident. It's God's purpose that you're there. Some people think, laughingly, that they moved to a place because they liked the house and thought they would buy it. Let me tell you, God is much bigger than that. You are there because He chose for you to be there with a purpose in mind, to make Him known. And that will involve all of those things. All of those things. As we follow Paul's example, even as he followed Jesus. Good. Well, that gets us to chapter 20. So only another four to go. I'll let you read them for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our brother Paul, who we've never yet met, but we will. We thank you for his amazing example, for his passion, for his obedience and trust. Most of all, for the way that he just mimicked Jesus. And we pray that you would cause us to be like him, as passionate about the good news as him, as focused as him, as hardworking as him, as ready to help people and to endure trials of all kinds, in order that the world around us, wherever we are and wherever you send us, may know Jesus. Amen.